Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
I'd like for us to just focus on prayer, especially as we talk much about the needs that are around us in our country, but even in our own lives. We talk about needs that are there represented. We feel our need for spiritual growth. We feel our need for the Lord to touch us, to move in our lives. And God gives many, many descriptions about prayer and His willingness to hear our prayers. Last week, as we looked at John chapter number 15, He said, "If you're abiding in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." So much of our issue is, as James says, that we have not because we ask not because we ask amiss. We ask wrongly. So Jesus gave us a secret that if you have My words in your heart, if you're abiding in My words, and My words are abiding in you, you're going to ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14 really is God's response to the prayer of King Solomon. If you've done any reading about Solomon, you realize that Solomon was an interesting character, wasn't he? It seems like he started well. It seemed like there was some good things about him, but there's some issues in his life that brings a lot of dissonance. There's some things that seem incongruent or just not in harmony with God's ways, and certainly the way that he dealt with people sometimes, it just didn't seem quite right. But it goes to show us that God does not hide. He doesn't just write the good things about a person. He writes the good, the bad, and the ugly. And if God were to write something about our lives, well, there would be some good, there would be some bad, and there would be some ugly in there. But it's amazing how that God even uses very, very imperfect people. So Solomon, in chapter 6, why don't we go there, Second Chronicles chapter number 7 and verse number, chapter number 6 and verse number 1. I want you to notice a couple of things here. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse number 1. Then said Solomon, "The Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built an house of habitation for thee, a place for thy dwelling forever." The king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build an house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be ruler over my people Israel, but I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said unto David, my father, for as much as it was in thine heart to build an house for thy name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart." It was a good desire. "Notwithstanding," verse 9, "thou shalt not build the house, but thy son, which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name. The Lord therefore hath performed his word that he spake, hath spoken, for I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And in it have I put the ark." Remember, the ark is representative of the presence of God. "Wherein is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the children of Israel." And here's what I want us to catch as we prep for this sermon tonight. "And he stood before the altar of the Lord, and in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. And so you see the picture that they just had up on the screen, the court on there of the tabernacle or the temple outside outside the tabernacle or the temple itself. And he had spread his hands forth in that place, and he kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven, and he begins to pray, and his prayer is the rest of chapter number 6. Much of his prayer has to do with, Lord, we need your blessing. We need your help. Lord, we need you to be present with us. And when we sin and you judge us and bring us into captivity, because sin always brings bondage, we learn. When we sin and we're in captivity and we're in bondage and your people call out to you, will you hear their prayer? That's the basic gist of his prayer. Lord, will you hear us and will you restore us? Will you help us? Will you bring us back to our land, and will you help us? What's amazing, when in chapter 7 and verse number 1, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. God was pleased with his prayer, and he acknowledged it with his presence. God was working in the midst of Jerusalem that day, and God begins to talk and look at verse number 2, and the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. The people of Israel saw this. They obviously took note of it, but what I want us to catch is a little bit further on in this passage of Scripture, the verse that we read. It was where God begins to talk, begins to answer Solomon. Look at verse number 12, chapter 7. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. I have heard thy prayer. Isn't that a good thing? Aren't you thankful that God hears prayer? You say, well, Solomon wasn't perfect. Aren't you thankful God hears prayer from imperfect people? Right. Yeah, I am. I marvel that he hears my prayers. He heard them. And I've chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. And if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, and if I command the locusts to devour the land, and if I send pestilence among the people, what's he talking about? He's talking about judgment for sin. Much of, as we learned in growth group this morning, much of the minor prophets, the major prophets, are all focused on God sending word to his people saying, hey, you're doing wrong, or if you don't adjust your ways, there's judgment that's coming. And he's saying, if I bring judgment upon my people because they're not listening, they're not obeying my ways, they're not obeying my truth, they're not obeying my revelation, he says in verse number 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. So he's talking about people in the midst of judgment, in the midst of chastening, in the midst of getting a divine spanking, if you will. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I've heard many, and God's answer goes on, but I've heard many people say, well, that's just a promise for the nation of Israel. We understand that all of Scripture is profitable, right? According to 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished, completely furnished unto all good works. So this has bearing for us today. Do understand that Old Testament Israel as a whole and how God dealt with them as a nation is how God deals with you and I. So you and I can take this verse personally and realize that when we're in trouble with God, when we've not listened to God, we can absolutely turn to him and pray, humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, turn from our sin. In other words, return from the wrong way, return from the backsliding, and go after him, set our heart towards him. And he says, I will forgive their sin. I remember there's a verse in 1 John 1 and verse number 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, there's a New Testament parallel right there. Except here it says he'll heal their land. God absolutely does bring physical chastening to people who are erring from him. And he did that oftentimes. It says in the passage of Scripture before, verse number 13, about shutting up the heavens so there's famines. It goes on there about locust, pestilence. What a noisy group of insects those are. When they come running through and they devour everything, you can hear them. It's pretty amazing. Remember that what was it, the cicadas that came through not too long ago, and they were popping over everything, especially here in mid-Kettering? But God absolutely does use natural things to get the attention of his people. Do you think there's any wonder about the natural disasters, the fires, and certainly whether some of those are spontaneous or God sent or people sent, whatever. But God absolutely does use natural things to get a hold of attention. I think that we can look in our own country's history, near history, and realize that there's been more and more natural disasters. We ought to listen when those types of things happen. Not to get spooky or weird, but God throughout time has used that to get the attention of his people. Sometimes we think, well, that's just for the world. No, God says here, if my people, which are called by my name, if they'll wake up and listen. Doesn't Peter say judgment begins or accountability begins at the house of God? So we ought to realize this verse has implications and applications for you and I. If my people, I firmly believe that if us as God's people in this land would get in tune with God, would seek his face, it would make a difference in our country. Not just turning economy, right? Sometimes we get the idea, well, if we just seek God, then we'll get our economy back. I don't know. Perhaps God will bless it again. I'd like for him to bless it again. But I know this, as long as we are stiff-arming God as a nation, he can't bless. He can't bless. And we do well to seek his face, not just to get something from him. We do well to seek his face because he told us to. And that is the answer to being right with him again. So here's what I want to catch tonight. God promised his people that he would hear. But he gave some conditions that I think we should know. And I'd like for you to write down three words tonight that would be helpful for us in our own personal walks with the Lord. And as we live and try to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We want to do that. And so notice, first of all, that we, as God said here to his people, we need a humility before God. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, I'm thankful tonight to be called by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful to be able to identify with him. I'm thankful that he claimed me. When that day when I expressed faith in him, I became his child. I'm thankful to be called by his name. I realize there's a little bit of difference. If my people, he's specifically saying, hey, this is my people Israel. He's chosen them to be a light to the Gentiles. But I'm thankful as a New Testament believer to be called by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Isn't that interesting that we as God's people can be arrogant, that we can be prideful, that we can be full of ourselves? Sometimes people think, well, I just need to be more humble. C.S. Lewis said it this way, and I don't condone everything C.S. Lewis said or believed, but I think this is a good tidbit about humility. He said it this way, humility is not thinking less of self, but thinking of self less. Sometimes we get so focused on ourselves and how everything concerns us, and boy, that causes trouble in our families, right, and in our church, and just in life. You get around people that they're consumed with self. That's not humility. Thinking of self less. The Bible gives us this in James 4 and verse number 6. He giveth more grace, speaking of God. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So in other words, there's no divine enablement to the arrogant. There's no divine power to the arrogant. We absolutely cut the flow of God's power when we walk in arrogance. God wants us to walk in humility. Another man said this, they that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud. When we really look at ourselves for who we are before a holy God, there's no way we can be arrogant. And friends, one of the ways that we can keep harmony within the church is to realize I have growing to do compared to Jesus Christ. We all have growing to do. And sometimes, something gets raw or rubbed the wrong way, you can in that moment just realize, you know what? I see that my brother or sister in Christ has some growing to do, And I got to remember, I have some growing to do too. Humility, humility. God gives grace in those moments. Pride will always hinder our relationship with God. And so God said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves before me. Do you remember what the sin of Laodicea was? Revelation 3 and verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What was the sin of that church? They're a literal church just like ours. They thought they had need of nothing. God, we're good. We're good. When we get in that point in our spiritual lives that we're good, not that we have to beat ourselves up all the time. That's not the idea. But when we have this self-contentedness, I don't need to grow, I'm fine, I'm good, I don't need to make any response. Friends, when you and I get to the place in our spiritual life, we can't remember the last time that God worked in our hearts and said, hey, take a step of growth. Take this step of obedience. I think something's wrong. Wouldn't you agree with that? Like, do you ever get to the point, I'm just talking transparently, do you ever get to the point where you look back and you realize, you know what, I can't remember the last time I said, okay, Lord. Like, he was working in my heart, convicting me. Like, we're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect till we get to heaven. He said, Philippians 1 and verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of will, there's a lot that's involved in the will perform. Like, that means that you and I are going to be being sanded. We're going to be, you know, like, do you remember those commercials for rock polishers? Does anyone remember those? We used to get, like, the Sportsman's Guide. Does anyone remember the Sportsman's Guide, that old magazine that had all sorts of things you could buy in it for doing? And I remember they'd have this, and I think they were red in color, but these rock polishers you could buy. I always thought it'd be cool to have one of those. But, you know, in order to polish a rock and to get it to be pretty, there's going to have to be some things that are taken off the surface. You and I, oh, how much needs to be chipped away and polished away. And that is a process that sometimes doesn't always feel the best. And oh, how we need to say, Lord, I am in the need of that process. I need to grow. I need you to do some polishing. I need you to get some gritty sandpaper and rub some areas off and allow the Lord to do that. The Laodiceans were like, we're good. We're good. Oh, that God would protect us from getting that type of mentality in our spiritual lives. I want to say this. He does say in this verse, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, what's the next two words? And, what is it, church? And, all together now, and, pray. There you are, and pray. Now, isn't it interesting that those two are right back to back? Isn't it also interesting that when you and I become self-sufficient, we stop talking to God? We stop praying. Now, we don't like to be dependent. We're kind of independent, especially as Americans. We want to be self-dependent. Like, I got it all. He says, no, I need you to be humbled before me. Humility is going to be seen in our acknowledging, Lord, I need you. I need you. We just sang that song. I need thee every hour. I need thee every hour. Lord, I need you. And so I want us to realize that prayerlessness will mark our proud hearts. Prayerlessness will mark our proud hearts. Anytime we start getting arrogant and self-sufficient, like the Laodiceans, we're good, we start to back off in our prayer. We don't feel the need to pray. Like, I'll be okay. I can get through this day without God. I don't need to talk to him. And it's almost like prayer just kind of silently walks off the stage of our life. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. And so we need this humility before the Lord. He says, if I'm going to hear you, I need to know that there's a humility. I need to see you humble yourself before me. But notice, secondly, he says, and seek my face. And seek my face. The other word I want you to think about, the second word I want you to think about, is a hunger. a hunger, not just a humility, but a hunger for the face of God, or a hunger for the presence of God. He says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, seek. We all know what it is to seek after something we really want. We get something in our minds and we start searching for it on Facebook Marketplace, searching for it in the store, scrolling through Amazon. We're seeking after it. We're studying it. We learn about it. We learn which is the best brand. We seek after it. We talk about it, don't we? Boy, I'm interested in getting such and such, and we talk about it. It becomes a part of our conversation. The idea of seek is to pursue something that is desired. I want that. Now, here, prayer is a part of the seeking, and prayer is not just a religious exercise. It very much is an interactive, personal interaction with God. A personal interaction with God. And people get kind of squeamish about prayer, especially praying sometimes in public. Well, I won't know what to say. And that's all understandable. We grow in that. But the reality is, prayer is an interaction with you and God. You and your Heavenly Father. He just wants to hear your heart. What's on your mind? He wants you to talk to him. What's going on in your heart? And friends, the awesome thing is the way that I pray and interact with my Heavenly Father is going to be different than how you pray and interact with your Heavenly Father. But the point is, we need to pray. We need to seek his face. And that's certainly needed in our own lives. And we need a whole lot of believers who will be seeking the face of God for the condition of our country, for the needs of the lost. I find that seeking him isn't just in the moment of need, but seeking is to be a part of our daily life. Not just to seek him on the weekends. That's kind of a rough relationship, right? It's a personal interaction with God. It's kind of rough if the only time we seek him is once a week, or when we get around others who seek him, when it's kind of the trendy thing, or the peer pressure is to undo that. Oh, how you and I need to be seeking God every day. Doesn't Paul say pray without ceasing? He didn't say do religious exercises without ceasing. He's saying interact with your Heavenly Father without ceasing. Talk with God. Seek his face. And certainly prayer is a part of seeking his face. But this idea of his face is not just to get up in his face. Have you ever had a kid get up and, you know, nose to nose? Right? You know what that's like? It's not the idea that we're getting nose to nose with God. The idea is we're seeking his presence. We want to be in his presence. We've all known or heard stories. I remember years ago I was painting for somebody on, I believe it was Lake Wawasee in Indiana. But I'm going to come to, no, it was Tippecanoe Lake. Anyway, it was a beautiful lake. Boats came to race there. It was very long. But there was this wonderful house that was there, and a person who had just won the lottery had won it. Now, I'm not condoning the lottery, all right? So you understand that is an organization that takes and abuses people and robs the poor of their money. It's not a good organization. But this guy had won the lottery. We were painting this house for him. And I just remember the realization that those that win the lottery oftentimes all of a sudden have friends they didn't even know they had. Family comes out of the woodwork. Why? Because they want the money. One of the stressors for people that win the lottery is that exact thing. All of a sudden they're dealing with all these relationships that just came overnight. What do they want? Not a relationship. They weren't interested when the person was, you know, in their 1,200 square foot house. They're interested now when they have money. So understand this matter of seeking the presence of God is not just to get something from him. It is to seek and be in his presence. Another illustration I was thinking about, and I'm not going to knock dogs or cats, but do you know dogs, when you come home, we have two. When you come home, even if I don't like them, they want to be with me. Like, I'm not a big animal person just personally. I have them, guard dogs, and then, you know, the kids enjoy them. But, you know, I could kind of take or leave critters. But nonetheless, I can sit down in the front patio with a cup of coffee, just wanting peace. And if they're out, they're not going to leave me alone. They're going to try to be up in the lap. The big one wants to be up in the lap, nosing and getting right up in the face. You understand? Like, they just want to be there, right? They want to be with you. On the other hand, the cat we got, aptly named Tornado, we actually got it around here during or right after the tornado. It was a stray, and so we got it, and Sabrina has owned this cat. I opened up her room door to say, hey, good morning, it's time to get up this morning, and the cat just hisses at me for no reason. That's the type of cat it is. But nonetheless, you know, that cat is only interested in me, to the contrary of the dogs, only interested if I have a treat for it. And some of us are like cats as Christians. We're only interested if there's a treat that God's going to give us. We need to liken ourselves. You know, God gives us even the animal kingdom to illustrate some things. We need to be much more like dogs in our relationship. And don't go too far on this. Don't press the illustration too far. But you know what I mean? Where we just are happy to be with God just because he's there. We just want to be in his presence. Now, how many of you would just admit with me, sometimes I look far too much like a cat in my relationship with the Lord than a dog. Just getting, for the treat, for the perk, for the blessings. And God is saying here, listen, I want you to seek my face for my presence. I want you to be in my presence. I want you to desire my presence. And we often desire the favor of God, but not the face of God. We want something from him. And if he gives us something, if he gives us a blessing, then we'll hang around. And all that we would seek his face in prayer because we want to be with him. He says in Hebrews 11 and verse number 6 that he rewards them that diligently seek him. He rewards us. He blesses us when we diligently seek his face. Psalm 27 in verse number 8, when the Lord said, seek ye my face, my heart, not a religious set of do's and don'ts, my heart, from the inside, my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Well, may we have that attitude. Lord, I do need to seek your face. I do need to just enjoy being in your presence. I do need to enjoy just singing to you, hearing your word, reading your word, delighting in it, talking about my heart with you, pouring out my concerns to you. I do want to seek your face. May that be the case in our lives. But the third word I want us to realize, not just humility that God wants of us, a hunger that God wants from us, but I also want us to realize God said, and turn from their wicked ways. Pursue after holiness is the word. Holiness. He says specifically here, I want them to turn, to return from their waywardness. To turn back away from the idols they have been worshiping. To get interested in God again. To seek his face. To turn from disobedience to obedience. And this is really just that. A choice to obey his word again. We all know when we've resisted the Lord. We all know when we've said no to him and we need to return. The Holy Spirit's very good to remind us of those moments in our lives in specific instances. Aren't you grateful that the Holy Spirit doesn't say, well, you need a return and you'll figure it out. You know, there's some sin that you've been involved in and you need to kind of figure it out. No, the Holy Spirit specifically points out things and he gives it to us in our heart. You need to notice the Holy Spirit's very specific. You wake up thinking about something. You go to bed thinking about it, and you're like, I got to deal with that. Well, God is very specific. God is very specific. By the way, that's the way that we need to deal with one another, not in vague generalities, but in specific. Satan is one who condemns generally. God gives us specifics how we can get right and move on. That's our God, and we ought to deal that way with in one another in those specific ways. So God says, I want you to be holy. I want you to turn from your wicked ways. Think about that. How can we seek the blessing of God? How can we seek God's face when we operate in known sin? And we're all sinners saved by grace, aren't we? If you've believed on Jesus Christ, we're all sinners saved by grace. So we'll not be perfect until we get to heaven. But the idea of holding on to a sin that we know God's been dealing with us about, and yet still coming to him and asking for him to bless us, asking for his help. Well, that's not right. And so God says, I want you to turn from your wicked ways. I want you to renounce these things, return from them, and I want you to be right with me. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in all of your lifestyle, be holy. Be set apart. Be right with me. Reflect my truth and my ways of doing things. David said in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard, do you know this verse? Let's say it together. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's a troubling verse. But the idea is not God saying, if you don't figure out every little sin that you have in your life, you go search for it and be absolutely 100% perfect, until then, I won't hear you. No, that's not the idea. It's regarding a sin. It's holding on to something. It's harboring something, giving a safe haven to it. My pastor growing up used to call it our pet sins. Well, I've always been that way. That's just the way I am. Or that, oh, my parents did it. We've always done that. What's wrong with it? Our pet sins. Sins that we hold on to. And God says over and over, get that right. Get that taken care of. I've gone through weeks, months, and even years in my life where I have held on to something and I always had it at the forefront of my mind, or I'd hear a message or I read or I go do an act of service and God bring it to the forefront of my mind. And God was very, very good to always bring that up and say, get this right, Kagan, get this right, Kagan, get this right, Kagan. And I've learned that until that has gotten right, I'm not free to pray. I'm not free to talk with my Heavenly Father. It's not because he left, it's because I'm harboring something. I'm saying, bless me, help me, empower me. And he's saying, what gives? Why won't you be right? Why won't you seek my forgiveness? Why won't you humble yourself before me? Psalm 139 and verse 23, search me, O God, needs to be the attitude of our hearts. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So what I'm trying to just communicate to us tonight is this simple promise that God gave to Solomon and all the people of Israel. Listen, if you're in the midst of chastening or in the midst of seeing God bring things even upon a nation, I want to remind you that my promise is to hear my people, if they'll humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Well, I think our God is the same yesterday and forever, and he still hears those that humble themselves, that hunger after him, and that pursue holiness. Not that we're perfect, but we pursue after it. We get right what he tells us to get right. And there might be things that even in your life, even today, God said, I need you to get this taken care of. Could I urge you to be right with God? Go all the way with him? Say, well, man, it's kind of about face, or it's kind of a difficult thing to deal with. It might be God's convicting you about your worry. I've had God convict me about discouragement. You know, sometimes we think of discouragement as something that, you know, is just inflicted upon us. I got discouraged, and I can't do anything about it. Sometimes I found that my discouragement is simply I've refused to think God's way about a matter, and I refused to think that God could handle that matter, and so I've gotten discouraged, and at the moment I said, Lord, forgive me for not trusting you with this problem. Encouragement came. Anyone else felt that before, sensed that before? And so I'd encourage you, whatever God's talking to you about, be right with him, and he does promise that he will hear us.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit gracekettering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.